Can I get my mic up? Such a joy to see our children worshiping with us today and declaring that Jesus is Lord. You know, recently I had to do an interview for my studies with my friend Betty. And in my conversations, I got to know that Betty attended church when she was a youth. And she told me that she accepted Jesus Christ into her life when she was 12 years old. In all my years working with her, I do not remember her telling me that she goes to church. Now, what more? You know, I don't remember that she did mention to me that she's a Christian. So I started to ask her more about her faith and what Jesus means to her. You know, Betty told me that if someone asks her what's her religion, she will say that it's Christianity. And she will say that she's a Christian. And she even married a Christian. She believes in Jesus with all her heart. But she told me that Jesus was never her top priority. You know, that day I went back asking, did anything change when we believe in Jesus Christ? And then, yes, we know, right, that our sins are forgiven. Our status changed to be children of God. You know, we have eternal life after death, but is that all? You know, what does it mean in our lives when we pray that first prayer? You know, Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior and Lord. You know, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly all the days in our life? Or maybe the question should be, you know, do I believe that Jesus is the true God who is worth my allegiance? You know, QBC, we are into our series of Return of the King, Series 2, Choose Who is Your Lord. And today we turned our attention to a powerful narrative from 1 Kings chapter 18, where we witnessed the confrontation between Elijah and the prophet of Baal on Mount Carmel. In this moment of Israel history, we see an account, you know, between the worship of the true God and false gods that seeks to distract and lay them astray. I'm not going to read the verse as in word to word, but we're going to do a review. But whatever that seems there is according to the Bible. So let us review 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 24. You know, after 3 years of drought, God speaks to Elijah. And again, and he told him to present himself to Ahab. You know, and God told him that he will send rain on the earth. Once again, Elijah follows God's instruction obediently. And then there, we hear in verse 2 that there's a famine. You know, was so severe, and definitely the Israelites were extremely hungry and desperate. I mean, they should look at Yahweh, who alone controls the rain for their harvest, for their crops. But under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel, they put their hope in another god, the god of storm and rain, according to them, the god of fertility, and God, his Baal. You know, in verse 3, we read about Ahab summoned this Obadiah. Who is this Obadiah? You know, Obadiah serves in Ahab's courts as an administrator. We know him as a person who greatly feared the Lord, and he was also the man who risked his own life to provide for and hide the prophets of Yahweh when Jezebel was killing them. This man, Obadiah, loved Yahweh and his servant. In fact, here we see that there is this contrast between Obadiah and Ahab. Obadiah saves prophets, but Ahab saved his own horses. Ahab apparently cared more for his horses than for his people, the Israelites. He requested for Obadiah to go and search water for his horses. While Obadiah was fulfilling Ahab's request to look for water for his horses, he meets Elijah. Here we read in verse 7 that Obadiah calls Elijah Lord, but Elijah rejected him and told him, Ahab is his Lord. You know, in verse 8, Elijah wants Obadiah to tell Ahab that Elijah is here. You know what's so significant about telling Ahab that Elijah is here? If we remember last week, Pastor Isaac did mention to us the meaning of Elijah, the name. That's because the name Elijah means, my God is Yahweh. Elijah wants Obadiah to tell Ahab that, my God is Yahweh, is here. Now, such a challenge to Obadiah. You know, of course, Obadiah wavered as this man because he fears for his life. You know, we do not know about Obadiah's faith or even trust in the Lord because nothing is being said here. You know, but was Obadiah thinking of what Elijah's request is? Was he thinking that Elijah's confrontational style of request, right, will end his own life and also the lives of the prophet who he has been protecting? And we go all the way to verse 13, and here Obadiah continued to tell Elijah that Ahab has been searching the whole world for him. And of course, Obadiah assumed that if he informs Ahab, you know, the message from Elijah, maybe Elijah will disappear again and Ahab will kill Obadiah if he cannot find Elijah. You know, here we see Obadiah's lack of trust in God's sovereign care. It is only when Elijah responded saying, as surely as the Lord of armies lives, before whom I stand, I will certainly present myself to him today. And Obadiah did what Elijah asked for. He obeyed his instructions and told Ahab. You know, Obadiah was fearful at first, but in the end, he obeyed. And of course, Ahab met up with Elijah. And what we see here is the blaming game that starts again. Does it sound familiar? You know, the blame games in the Garden of Eden also start here. You know, Ahab does not want to be responsible for the famine that's happening. You know, in fact, he himself knows that God has already said what he needs to say about worshipping idols. You know, Deuteronomy 28, verses 22, 24, it says, the Lord will strike you with consumption, inflammation, fever, feverish heat, and with the sword, and with blood, and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perished. The heavens which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And these are the curses that God will bring on Israel if they do not obey his covenantal law. If they stray away, you know, from him to worship idols, they are all in the form of natural disasters, diseases, and even agriculture failures. Ahab knew all this. He knew all this, but yet he discarded the word of God and received God's judgment. Even after 3 years of doubt, he does not change his heart and his mind. In fact, Elijah points out Ahab's sin. Sins of omission because he abandoned the commands of God, and sins of commission because he followed the Baals, which he should not do. Next, Elijah then proposed together at Mount Carmel. Now, Elijah wants to settle this important question. And what's the most important question is, who God is? In fact, this is a great place together, you know, at Mount Carmel. You know, because it is the place where the Lord Yahweh's altar was there. But it has been pulled down and Baal was celebrated there in his place. Here we see Ahab gathered and summoned everyone, you know, all the Israelites to Mount Carmel, where Elijah meets everyone. And here, Elijah challenged them. And he asked, how long are you going to struggle with the two choices? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. You know, the Israelites knew of Yahweh and the Red Sea and God's law. But their functional trust, their functional faith has always been in Baal because it is a practical way for them to believe in Baal instead of Yahweh God. And the contest is this. Elijah say that the God who answered by fire, he is God. Now, Elijah's challenge and his message are plain and simple. In fact, he is challenging them to choose one. He's challenging them to get off the fence. There's no in the middle. You know, Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. If we are on the fence, we are not following Jesus. That's it. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said this himself. You know, if we are not for him, we are against him. Now, of course, Obadiah and the Israelites had a common challenge. Their challenge is a spiritual fence in between that they're sitting on. They had divided allegiances. Their faith in God was weak. You know, they are fearful for their own safety, and they were slow to respond to the word of God. You know, the issue here is not that they wanted to reject Yahweh and choose Baal. The issue here is they want to serve both of them. The Israelites want the blessing and benefit from both Yahweh and Baal. But Elijah now calls for a decision, and they must decide on one. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, today God is also giving us this same challenge. You know, let me ask all of us, even myself, humbly and firmly, how long are you going to struggle with the two choices? Are we like the Israelites? We do not want to reject Yahweh, but we also want more. And today we choose for ourselves the one we were served. And if God is God, then today we choose him. This is the challenge that is given to us until even today. Let us continue to review verses 25 to 39. Here we see a contrast between how they try to call on Baal and how Elijah calls on Yahweh. You know, the prophets of Baal gets to go first. To the prophets, the thunder represents Baal's voice. But the prophets of Baal did not hear any sound at all. They dance, you know, they cut themselves. And what we see here is something that is not nice, you know, very extraordinary, because Elijah mocked Baal. You know, he exposed Baal's limited powers. For 6 hours here, nothing. No sound, no answer, no attention from Baal. All that has been done by the prophets of Baal achieved nothing spiritually. Baal was quiet. You know, the lack of response for Baal illustrates the truth from Psalms 135, verses 15 to 17. You know, the word of God says, the idols of the nation are nothing but silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouth, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. None is there any breath at all in their mouth. And now it is Elijah's turn. It is Elijah's turn to show how powerful his God is. Yahweh's altar at that site, you know, has been torn down. And this, at here, you know, this moment, Elijah built it. You know, with 12 uncut stones, because this is according to the Mosiah covenant, and it symbolizes Israel's 12 tribes. There's only one God, one covenant, and one nation with one destiny in the plans and purposes of God, even though we know that the nation has split into two parts. In verses 33 to 34, the 12 jars of water likewise represent Israel. You know, most likely God's instrument of refreshment to the world. And by having the water filled to the wrench, Elijah wants all to know for sure what is about to happen can only be explained by the power of God. He wants all to know that this handicap, you know, how can water, you know, how can fire, you know, happens on a pool of water? But this handicap is no problem to the true living God. In verses 36 to 37, Elijah prayed a simple prayer for God's glory. The exact time of Israel's sacrifice at 3 p.m. that I illustrate the daily commitment to Yahweh. Elijah prayed that the Lord will reveal himself as the true living God of Israel. And of course, Elijah also asked the Israelites to be aware that God has accepted his offering because he has presented it according to the Lord of God. You know, the hearts of the Israelites needed turning back to God, and Elijah prayed for the evidence as well. The fire fell despite of the wet wood. The true God, who is the consuming fire, consumed everything. And the people saw all this and they said, "He is Lord, he is God." You know, this contrast on Mount Carmel is not between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, but rather it is a contest. It is a contest between the Lord Yahweh and their Lord Baal. The Israelites have turned to false gods. They knew Yahweh, yet they do not follow him and obey his commands. You know, they have turned their back against the true God. You know, today we may not have bowed before statues of stone or even wood. You know, but we often find ourselves worshipping other gods that compete our attention and our obedience. You know, I recall in 1998, allow me to share some of my history. You know, I started serving God in YWAVE in 1998. I remember then when I was serving in YWAVE, it was the most enjoyable time. You know, journeying with the youth, loving the youth, spending time with the youth and so forth. After many years of serving in YWAVE, I think more than 10 years, one day my congregation pastor approached me to start a young adult ministry in QBC because there was a need for that. There's a need to have a young adult in QBC. But I was truly convinced that I was not the one. You know, I told my congregation pastor then, why must it be me? I'm happily serving in YWAVE. Maybe get someone who's not serving to start a young adult ministry. You know, I was truly convinced that God put me in YWAVE, you know, and that's it. I'm going to serve maybe in YWAVE until God bring me home kind of thing. Yeah, but God know what is next, you know. I struggled very hard to the point that it was so painful to leave YWAVE. You know, I remember crying then with my youth pastor and one of the leaders. It was such a painful decision for me to step down from YWAVE. And I remember crying not because I love my youth so much. I mean, I still love them, but not so much. But I started crying. I started crying because YWAVE has become my idol. You know, the ministry that God has called me to serve, I was so comfortable. You know, I was growing, I was learning a lot of things, but I do not know that the ministry has become my idol. I have forgotten my obedience to God who is calling me out. The ministry has become my idol in my heart that compete my attention and my obedience to my true God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today we are confused by mixed messages of our culture, of our world. You know, we too have many other gods that compete our attention and obedience, you know, to our true God. In a world, there is this God of materialism. In a world that values wealth and possession, we can easily fall into the trap of equating, you know, our worth with our material success. We want bigger house, we want bigger car, we want everything bigger and everything more. You know, I'm not saying that all these are wrong. But if this God of materialism competes our attention and our obedience to Yahweh, then it has become our God in our lives. This God, yes, promises security and happiness, but it also often leads to emptiness. And we have this God of popularity and approval. There's this desire to accept, you know, and this desire for acceptance can overshadow our commitment to God. We may find ourselves compromising our values in search of likes, in search of attention or validation from others. More likes in Instagram, more likes in Facebook, in TikTok. We get to be the favorite person of everybody. Is that you? I ask myself, is that me? And sometimes we also worship the God of comfort and convenience. In our fast-paced life, we may prioritize comfort over spiritual discipline. We seek instant gratification rather than deeper fulfillment found in the relationship with God. We want to study the Word of God, but we are not willing to give more time to go for BSF, to go for precept, or even to go for CE. We want to spend more time in prayer, but we are not willing to come for corporate prayer like P3, CPR, and so forth. We want to grow in our community, but we are not willing to spend more time, you know, being rooted and being more committed in the DG. You know, God takes idolatry very seriously. You know, we are called to put to death idolatry in our lives. In my life, it was my ministry then. And every day I ask myself, and this is a question I want to present to you all, what are the idols in your lives? Career? Studies? Children? Grandchildren? And because God will not allow idolatry to perceive, Jesus came. And Jesus came to crush all our enemies, Satan, sin, death, through his cross and resurrection. Jesus showed us once and for all who the true God is. One greater than Elijah has come. You know, just like Israelites declare, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Who is the true God in your lives? Who do we turn for comfort when we need comfort? Who do we turn to for pleasure, for providence? How about when we are scared, when we are depressed? Who do we turn to? I mean, the question is, yeah, we know who we turn to, but how do we flee from idols in our lives? How do we flee? We pray. We ask the Lord to give us the strength and the grace to fight them. We set boundaries, you know, limit the times and attention given to the things and people that may become and may be becoming idols in our lives. We have accountability partners. We share, we pray, we journey together with them. And above all, we cling to the gospel. We speak the gospel to ourselves every day. And we use the word of God. And if God is true God, then today we choose him. If God is true God, then today we submit to him. We choose to submit to him daily. You know, no one and nothing can satisfy our hearts. We need to say and mean it with our heart, the Lord, he is God, in humble, heartfelt adoration. And allow this declaration of the Lord, he is our God, to let it flow from our lives. And today we have Jesus. No one comes to the Father God except through him. Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. He is the sacrifice for our sins, and he is our high priest representing us at the throne of mercy. Jesus is risen, and he is ready to return to make all things new again. Only Jesus deserved our attention and our obedience. There's no other God, no other way, only one true God. And lastly, in verses 40 to 46, following the fire, God graciously sent the rain. Elijah told Ahab to go up, eat and drink. You know, this command is an exhortation to celebrate the ending of the drought. Here we see Elijah's commitment. He goes on his knee to pray again. The posture of putting his face in between his knees tells us that he is praying intensely for the Lord to end, you know, this drought and to send the rain. In fact, he was praying according to what the Lord has told him, right? You know, in verses 1 and 2, remember God already told him, you present yourself to Ahab. I will provide the rain on the face of the earth. Rain usually comes from Mount Carmel, you know, from the east. And Elijah did not stop praying until the promise was fulfilled. No, he told his servant to keep going out to look for rain 7 times until a cloud was visible. Maybe the cloud, you know, in the shape of a man's hand in verse 44, it tells us that represent God's hand, you know, returning to bless the land, to bless the Israelites again. You know, then the sky became dark with cloud, and a downpour came on the earth, ending the drought. Elijah was committed. He believed that God would fulfill what he said. God would send the rain. Elijah, the man of great passion, power, and faith-filled prayer warrior, surrendered himself in prayer. He knows that God who sent the rain to bring people to faith, you know, to send the fire to people to faith in him, will also send the rain to provide the Israelites food and water. Just like Elijah, we need to make a conscious decision about where our allegiance lies. Each one of us needs to give an undivided heart to the one true God. And if God is true God, today we choose him. Today we submit to him. And we will surrender every areas of our life to his lordship. Each one of us needs to make a commitment. You know, the Lord is still sovereign and powerful in our lives today. At the end of the sermon, you know, this question still remains. It doesn't mean that I preach, okay, and you receive, and that's it, you know. You know, today we choose to give our allegiance to God, and that's it. You know, it is a daily decision that we need to make. Every day, we ask ourselves, who will we choose to serve today? Will we allow false gods, you know, to distract us, or will we seek the true God and witness his mighty power? Will we follow our Lord Yahweh wholeheartedly? You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, God does not only want your allegiance. Just that moment, or even this moment. You know, today you can go out of this sanctuary and continue to chase after your gods. It's okay to our Yahweh. But the truth is, they are all the same because none of them will satisfy you. Somewhere, somehow in our hearts, we know that only one true God can satisfy. That one true God who came on earth, that one true God who went to Calvary, and on the cross, he made us right with his blood. And because he loves us too much, you know, he always waits for us to come back to him. He doesn't force us. He gives us free will. But today, he says that he doesn't want us to be on a spiritual fence. He doesn't want us to want to worship both Yahweh and the Baals, the false God in our lives. We need to make a choice. Now, remember the first prayer that you made when you accepted Jesus as your Savior? You know, it says, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and you rose from the dead. I turn my sins and ask you to come into my life and my heart. I want to trust you and follow you as my Savior. My Savior, the God who dies for me. My Savior, the God who cleansed me. My Savior, the one who will give me eternal life." And he doesn't stop there. "I want to trust you and follow you as my Savior and my Lord." The key is Jesus does not only want to be your Savior, he also wants to be your Lord. And if he is the Lord of your life, then your allegiance is only to him, the one true God. Let's just spend some time, you know, with the Lord. Is there any areas in your life that have been tempted and we have given our heart, we have given our heart to the false God in our lives? This morning, the Yahweh God says, "I do not want you to sit or to be on the fence. I want you to make a choice." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself as the one true God. You're the one true God, worthy of all honor, praise, and worship. Lord, you know, God, that we are weak. You know, oh Lord, that the many times every day we need you, oh God. We need you to help us to be undivided in our allegiance to you. Help us to choose you each day when we open our eyes. Each day when we face the circumstances in our workplace, in our school, in our family. That we will choose to follow you wholeheartedly in all that we do. You strengthen us and guide us in all your ways, Lord. Our hearts is to choose you and no one else. We want to put you as our Savior and also as our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.